Acts chapter 20 today. Let us journey along with the Apostle Paul and Dr. Luke. Paul's on his third missionary journey, and he has spent 3 years in Ephesus, an extended stay of preaching and teaching the Word of God. And as he was there, there was a riot that broke out as a result of his teaching the truth. And that's what we looked at last time. And as we concluded, we saw in chapter 20, verse 1, that after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples that were there in Ephesus. He called them to himself, and he embraced them, these followers of the way, these that had trusted Christ while he was there, those he had discipled. He embraced them, and he departed to go to Macedonia. And now, when he had gone over that region and encouraged them, in fact, in many areas, he was retracing his steps and he was building up the saints. And one of the ways he did that was to encourage them. He saw that they were pressing on in the word, and he would say to them to not grow weary in doing good and to press on in the faith. So he encouraged them with many words. And then he came to Greece and he stayed 3 months there. These were some extended missionary journeys. He would stay there and he would work with the churches there. They were planting churches and they were praying and teaching the word. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. It had been about 6 years since he had been there. And it's interesting, because of what was going on, he decided to go this particular direction. And if you have ever been on a mission trip, and I hope you have, or I hope you're planning on going, is you have to be flexible. Allow God to lead you and to possibly redirect according to His sovereignty. Give Him permission to be in charge. In fact, we try to equip all of our people who go on missionary trips to say, hey, remember the unwritten beatitude. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be bent out of shape. And please, no one come along with us and say, I thought you said we were gonna. Hey, sometimes things change and the police come and close something down, and God closes one door and opens up a different door. Well, Paul had that flexibility to allow the Lord to be the leader of the trip. And he went through Macedonia, and Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also, Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe. You recognize some of these cities and say, hey, these are places where Paul has already been. And Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These seven men going ahead waited for us. Well, that's interesting. I hope you hit that and say, us? Who's the us? Well, Dr. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, and now Luke Part 2, which is the book of Acts, Luke is writing here, and he has rejoined with Paul. He's going to be with Paul, actually, all the way to the end of Paul's ministry. In fact, at the end, Paul would say, only Luke is with me. Well, that's the us that it refers to. And these men went ahead, waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined back up with them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. I love reading this because it was just the other Friday when I met with a young man who plays the flute, Jake Burrell. He's about to go to college. He wanted to sit down and show me the pictures of his mission trip to Uganda. And he showed me where they had traveled. Here's us in the airport. Here's where we went to eat at this unusual place. We shared the gospel here. And then we went over to this place. And here's the orphanage where we worked. And he remembered all their faces and all their names and told me all the stories in their travel log, much like we're seeing here. We went here and these people joined us, and here's what we were doing. And he was so excited to have been on his first missionary trip. And he says the children that were assigned to him, he says there were several who didn't know the Lord when they got there. But his team, they were able to lead every one of the children assigned to them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so proud of our young people who are going and seeing how the Lord is working, not only in our community, but even around the globe, and all the mission trips that we have going out this upcoming year in 2013, the trips that we've been on this year. God is using this family of believers to impact not only our neighborhoods, but the nations as well. And I'm excited to be going to India with Doc. And November 11th, we'll be taking off. And so many of us will be going. You'll be praying for us, and we'll have a travel log as well. Paul continues and says in verse 7, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together," first day of the week, that's when the Lord was raised from the dead on that third day, the first day of the week, that's when they began to meet together, and they came together, a good definition of church, that is the disciples on the first day of the week. When did the first day of the week begin? Saturday at sundown, so this is probably Saturday night, going all the way into Sunday morning. And it was on this first day of the week where the disciples came together to break bread, that is to observe the Lord's Supper. And Paul, who was getting ready to depart the next day, he spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. That's the authority I was looking for. I hope you're comfortable. We're going to be here a long time. Man, they had dinner, sunset. They'd go up into this upper room, and Paul would share a message up until midnight. Hey, and it didn't even end there. It says, "And there were many lamps." Well, let's think about this. Many lamps, that means these oil-burning lamps, the flames. There was many lamps, which means only a little bit of oxygen. They had eaten. It was getting to about midnight. Like some of you have already had a lot of donuts and sugar right now, you're kind of going, "Man, I'm crashing here. Pastor Dave, keep me awake today." Well, he continued his message till midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered on this third floor, this upper room, a lot of people, many lamps. And in a window there, probably trying to grab some fresh air, sat a certain young man. That seems to indicate that he was probably between the ages of 7 to 14 years of age. That's just a recipe for tiredness right there. It's midnight, he's eating, there's not a whole lot of oxygen, he's just a little guy, and he's staying up late. His name was Eutychus, and he was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, as Paul was preaching on into the night, maybe a good definition of preaching, Doc. I think about it this way. Preaching could be defined here as talking in somebody else's sleep. Yeah, and that's what I do. I talk in your sleep. You get tired, you're falling asleep, I'm talking in your sleep. Well, you guys do a pretty good job of staying awake, but I want to invite you to our new service that's starting Saturday night right after dinner. It goes till midnight, take a little break, someone falls out the window, and then we're going to keep it on going all the way till daybreak. Who signed up? Yeah, all three of you. Okay, I'll see you. Well, Paul continued speaking, and he fell down out of that window from the third story. That's a long fall. And he was taken up dead. He wasn't just unconscious. He died. Dr. Luke's writing. Dr. Luke knows when someone's dead. And it wouldn't be laughable, but we're going to know the outcome here in a second. So it somewhat is. Paul was putting them to sleep. It says, "Now Paul went down and he fell on him and he embraced him and he said, 'Do not trouble yourselves, for his life now is in him.'" And this was a miracle that God worked through Paul. Make sure you understand, it's God's miracle. God does it as he chooses. He chose to work through a human instrument, Paul, as he did the other apostles, to validate their apostolic authority. Paul worked this miracle, allowed Paul to be the means by which this young man would come back to life. And now, after Paul had come back up the three stories, he broke bread and ate, and he talked a long while, even till daybreak. This is my kind of church. Jack, they're gathering around, hanging out. This is how they partied. Man, they'd have the fires going, sitting around with the Word of God, staying up till midnight, and then even on. You know, it reminds me of what they said to the young preacher. He's coming into the church. They said, listen, we're okay for you to preach everything, man. Preach about heaven, preach about hell, but preach about 20 minutes and that's it. Well, not Paul. Paul would go on. He'd put them to sleep, let them fall out the windows. He was going to preach. Man, what do you think Paul was talking about? What do you think Paul was preaching about? I guarantee you it wasn't SportsCenter. It wasn't jokes. He had a lot to say because the Word of God has a lot to say to us. And Paul had a sense of urgency. He understood the times. We need to understand the times. Paul lived for and spoke about things that had substance, things that truly mattered. He knew he was going to be departing soon. We read what Paul taught them. He taught them about the end times, what's going to happen at the end of the age. He talked about Christ coming again. He talked Christology to them, the doctrine of Christ, that Christ was 100% God, 100% man, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. He went to the cross. He atoned for our sin. He satisfied God's wrath. He just talked doctrine to them, explained and elaborated from the Scriptures the things that they needed to know. Sometimes people don't even realize that we need to know. These are life-changing truths that we as God's people must know, must believe, must embrace, and must live out and teach others. Well, this was Paul. Taught till daybreak. Then he departed. And they brought the young man. He was alive. And they were not a little comforted. They were a lot comforted. They were rejoicing. And I wondered if their rejoicing at first was that Paul had finally finished, but then you realize in the context that they're thinking, no, because this young man is alive. And when we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, they're intending to take Paul on board, but instead, Paul had given orders, or he had arranged it in such a way for himself to go on foot while they would travel around, and you can see the map in your bulletin. They would travel around. Paul would walk for about 20 miles. Why did Paul choose to walk? Well, the text doesn't say, but perhaps he wanted to have some solitude. I mean, life on the ship and life in the cities, and there was a lot of demands on Paul. Perhaps Paul wanted some solitude, to be alone with God, to have some time for prayer. Perhaps it is that he wanted to witness along those routes and do some teaching. But Paul would walk for 20 miles. Maybe that was easier than being on the ship. Believe me, it was no luxury cruise. So Paul would walk. Verse 14, and when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. And we sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogyllium. The next day we came to Miletus. Again, this travelogue. And you can be sure they remember the faces and the places that they had been. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, you see, so that he would not have to spend time in Asia. He had already been there for 3 years. Now as he's coming back through, he knew that if he stayed, there would be a lot of demands on his time. People would want to come see him. So he went past there a little bit, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem. Couldn't afford to be delayed. If possible, he wanted to arrive there on the day of Pentecost. He had his mind set on being in Jerusalem. So from Miletus, where they had docked the ship, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and he called the elders of the church. And I want to just pause as you think about elders. What's the difference between elders, pastors, bishops, overseers, shepherds? Nothing. In fact, that's all different names describing the one office. There is an office of the elder, also known as pastor, bishop, overseer, shepherd, and then there's the deacon, the super servants in the church. They are distinguished. It's not one is better than the other. They just have different functions that God has gifted and assigned them to. Those are the two offices in the church. They're elaborated on here in terms of their responsibilities. that is the elders, and also 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 7, Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, the job description for the pastors, elders, overseers. And so when they had come to Paul, Paul said to them, now here's where I want us just to really hone in on the Word of God. Listen to what God has to say, because Paul is going to depart from these men who he's never going to see again. He's going to very concisely report things that are very important. And so don't glaze over this without noticing what he says. In fact, he says, you know. He begins by pleading his own personal credibility that they had firsthand experience. They know him. He's not some stranger. He didn't just send a book or appear on a video screen. They know him. So he appeals to this and he says, you know, from the very first day, he's going to speak about how he was consistent. Paul was consistent. Paul was faithful. Paul had integrity. He says, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always, you see that? Always, the consistency. I lived, how I conducted myself, not just on Sunday, but in my lifestyle. You see, unfortunately, in many pulpits today, the message of the man doesn't live up to the lifestyle of the man. And God speaks to that. The lifestyle and the family must match the message. The message and the man have to match. And he's pleading this credibility. He says, you know now, from the very first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived, notice this, among you. He was a shepherd that he stunk like the sheep, if you can understand that. He was with the people. He was amongst the people. Again, he wasn't just dropping off literature and hitting the highway. He was with the people, serving the Lord, verse 19. Not in arrogance, not believing that he should be served, but that he served with all humility and with many tears. What was it that he shed many tears about? Why did he shed many tears? Because he loved them. And you know, because you love your own children. This is how Paul had great affection and love and concern for them. He wept for the lost that had not yet placed their faith in Christ. He wept and he prayed for the new believers that were struggling in their faith. He wept for them that they would trust God and follow the Lord. And for the leaders there, these elders, he wept for them that they would understand their responsibility and that they would not give up in the face of affliction and trials and tribulations. With many tears, he says, and with many trials which happened to me. Listen, trials will not ruin you. They will only reveal the type of person that you are. God does not allow trials to come into your life to ruin you, but to cause you to become more dependent and clinging to the Lord, trusting and depending on the Lord. In all things, God allows trials to come into your life to teach you and to build you up and to cause you to trust the Lord. Paul was not afraid of the trials. He knew they were kind of like the diamond. The more they're cut, the more they sparkle. Paul had been cut many times. And he was to the glory of God, shining for the Lord. He said, many trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. And you know, verse 20, how I kept back nothing that was helpful. The idea that Paul is expressing here is that there are some who keep something back, even for own personal gain. They'll tell you about the love of God, the joy and the peace and all these things, but they're holding back something that you actually really need to hear. It's the tougher truths, the meatier truths, like the reality of judgment, the reality of sin, the reality of hell, the reality of sinning and living outside of God's will for your life. Paul says, man, I didn't hold anything back. Because I loved them, I told the whole truth to them. I kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you. And I taught publicly and from house to house, publicly and privately, Paul was expounding, teaching the Word of God so that these people could live a life that would count. They would understand why and the purpose for which they were created. Testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God, turning from idols and useless things that won't save, and turning to the living God, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel permeated everything that Paul lived for, that he breathed for, that he talked about, and that he taught, was woven into the tapestry of all his doctrine, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He taught Christ, the cross, and the message of the cross, which was foolishness to those who were perishing, but he taught the message of the cross, the message of Christ. I love what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. He says, the message and the preaching of Christ is the whip that flogs the devil. I love flogging the devil. The preaching of Christ is the whip that flogs the devil. He was preaching Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit has testified to me in every city I've been, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Wow. Paul, you sure you don't want to change your mind? Oh, Paul would say, no, the safest place for me is to be in the center of God's will. How about for you today? Do difficulties scare you away for living for God? Do the persecutions of friends, worrying more about what a person thinks than what your God thinks? Who are you living for? Paul would say, I want to be in the center of God's will. Chains and tribulations, they await me. Verse 24, but none of these things move me. They don't bother me. My concern is not the trials and the chains. My concern is being pleasing to God and being found by Him without spot or blemish, trusting Him. None of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to me. What? Wait, in America, everything's about me. You're saying you don't even care about the me-ism. We have this idea in America that we want to entertain ourselves. We want to expose ourselves to the materialism. And we want to live for me. And it's all about me. What I have, what I do, who loves me. The me-ism and the materialism of American Paul say, no, that's not for the believer. I don't count my life dear to myself. Jim Elliot would say it this way, my life is too precious to waste it on myself. Wow. We have wasted a lot of time spending our lives on ourselves, haven't we? Rather than spending it and exhausting ourselves for the kingdom of God. The way God has instructed us. And when you die to yourself, you actually find your life. Isn't that the paradox that the Lord Jesus, He taught us? Listen, you're a follower of Jesus. This is the teachings of Jesus. He says, when you die to yourself, then you find your life. Pick up your cross and follow me. If you're a disciple, this is what you do. And you are not ashamed. Paul says, I don't count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. Paul was concerned. He goes, man, I was born again, and now I'm going to die here, and I've got this little dash in the middle from my birthday to the day I die, and that dash represents my life, and I don't want to waste it. I want to make it count, because I'm about to stand before the Lord. And I really want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Man, you avoided all the landmines and all the snares by the devil to waste your life. Paul is appealing to us today and saying, don't waste your life. Live for the Lord. He says he wants to finish the race that he has. How are you going to finish your race? You know, if the Lord doesn't return today or next week or next month, Have you set your sights to orient your life around the gospel to live for him? Are you a follower of his? Man, this message is stepping on my toes. I think I'm going to turn the page and find something else. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, that was his calling. He wanted to be faithful in what God had called him to do, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Man, he's unashamed. If he would just stop talking about the Lord and stop living for the Lord, people would leave him alone. Is that the strategy that you have adopted in your life? Like the young boy who went away to college, his dad said, "I'm warning you, these things will happen." He comes back at winter break and he says, "Dad, it wasn't like that at all. In fact, they didn't even know I was a Christian." Dad says, "That's what I was worried about." Unashamed. Are you unashamed of the God who created you, who died for you, saved you, and is coming again? God wants us to be unashamed. And indeed, verse 25, "Now I know that you all, the leadership there, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God," you're going to see my face no more. Paul knew he was going away and he wasn't coming back. "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." What did he mean by that? He's innocent of the blood of all men. Well, he explains in verse 27, "For I have not shrunk back, I have not avoided, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." The whole purpose of God. Paul would explain without holding nothing back. Paul held nothing back. And listen, there are a lot of churches today that have topical preaching. I'm going to come over here and I like this passage. And then I heard something over here, I like this passage. And the commitment we have at Richland Creek is to take the good, the bad, and the ugly. Let's just work through the books of the Bible line by line, not avoiding the tough passages that may be hard to explain or the passages that step on our toes. And I believe ultimately that you're here because you say, "Look, if I go there, I may not feel so great. I may not laugh, but I heard the truth today." And I hope that you embrace that. See, it's not for you to say, "I like it." It's for you to say, "Is it true?" Do you see the difference? Oh, God, help us. "I have not shrunk back or avoided from declaring the whole counsel of God. And because of that," he says, "therefore, take heed." Man, every time the Bible says take heed, I kind of sit up and just like, he's saying, it's kind of like a dad says to his child. He says, "Listen, this is important." So he says, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among you." The flock is the church, the body of Christ, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Overseers, pastors, elders again. Overseers is the combination of two words. Oversee is over, epi in the Greek. Skopos, where we get the word scope. Episkopos, overseers, where episkopos. And so that's where that word comes from, to oversee the affairs and the well-being of the church. And he says that you have been made overseers, having a responsibility to shepherd the church of God. What is the church of God? It's what he's been talking about. It's an incredible organism. This entity called the church, which has leadership, that is the elders, pastors, has the super servants, the deacons, it has accountability and church discipline, and the Lord's table, that only exists in the church. Not IBM, not the businesses of the world. There's only one body of Christ, the visible manifestation of Christ on the earth. Christ is the head, we are the body. It's not even the parachurch, these other ministries that come alongside a church. But it's the body of Christ, the church, that's God's A plan for reaching the nations. And it says about that, which he purchased with his own blood. You see how special the body of Christ, the church, is? That we are to be serving, giving, loving, encouraging this beautiful entity that exists on the earth, the body of Christ, the church. Paul goes on in verse 29, says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in from the outside." They're waiting to come in. And believe me, in America, they have devoured many a church. In fact, many of the churches we read about in the Bible don't exist today. They're always waiting. And the elders and the pastors have this responsibility, as a shepherd does with his staff, to fight off that which would come in to ruin a church. How come we don't do this? Or how come we... There's a reason. And it not only from the outside, he says, also from amongst yourselves there will rise up those speaking perverse things. The way I can communicate this to you, because it happens in churches, it will always happen in churches. That's just a fact. It's like saying people get sick. Yeah, they're going to get sick. How do you respond? What do you do? And sometimes you have to be the bad guy. I can explain it like this. Maybe you have a child or a grandchild, and they're hanging out with somebody, and you say to them, "Yeah, you're not going to hang out with that person." "Why not?" "Because I said so." "I don't understand." "I know you don't. But when you're 30 or 40 years old, you'll understand that daddy loved you and was protecting you." "Yeah, but they're so cool and they're so fun in the way they dress and what they do and what they have, and they're real popular." "And you're not going to hang out with them. Unless they come to church and sit down here and listen to the Word of God. Because there will be those who come in, even from inside, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Paul is warning the church. It's a warning that the church in America must hear today. He says, "Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years, when I was there with you, day and night, I did not cease to warn everyone with tears." Paul had a sense of urgency. He lived for and he spoke about things that had eternal significance. "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." What builds you up? God does. What builds you up? The word of God does. It's able to build you up and to make you strong, to make you able to stand on your own and to live a life that counts amongst those who are sanctified. He goes on and says, "I have coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel." Not interested in material wealth. "Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. And I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak." Those who are not as fortunate. Man, I'm so grateful, not only for our benevolence ministry, but I just honestly couldn't help but thinking about our special needs ministry that is going to begin officially in the first week in January, and the training that's going on and the recruiting and the team that's being put in place in the special needs ministry. I know it's going to reach hundreds of families, especially as we have new space going into the new building. Wow. Because we look after the weak. Those who are not able. "And remember the words that the Lord said to us." It's interesting, we find this here, not in the Gospels. "What the Lord himself says, that it is more blessed to give than to receive." Wait a second. I had that whole thing upside down. I thought he who died with the most toys won. That's the world's teaching, right? And we're accumulating wealth and lavishing ourselves with entertainment and a big portfolio. And God says, "No, let me tell you a secret. I coded and wired your DNA to where you would actually be happier. Work with me. More happy? Okay. If you would give." And there's so many today that are seeking to acquire this way rather than this way. and they're discouraged and they're depressed. Reminds me of the two lakes in Israel. The Sea of Galilee, which has the Jordan flowing into it, and then it flows out of it, and it's vibrant green and lush. And then the Jordan goes into the Dead Sea, but there's no outlet out of the Dead Sea. It just goes there and it stops, and it's completely dead. It's not giving out. There's no life if you've been in the Dead Sea. And there's so many people I've met that are that way. They accumulate and they receive, but they're not giving. And they're dead and dried up and bitter. Jesus taught us something about ourselves right here. You want to be blessed? You want to find joy and peace? It is more blessed to give than to receive. And not many people discover this truth. Now, when Paul had said these things, he knelt down and prayed. You don't have to kneel to pray, but it somehow reflects our posture before God, that we humble ourselves before God. He knelt down and he prayed with these elders from Ephesus. And they all wept freely, and they fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. And our time is gone, but I want to say very quickly, as we think about this, please don't say, yeah, but that was Paul. What Paul is saying here is for all of us. Paul's example is for all of us. Paul lived for, and he talked about, things that really mattered. God wants us to do the very same thing. Are you willing? Paul lived with a sense of urgency. We have no promise of tomorrow. Paul lived with eternity in mind. Do you? God wants us to. Let us pray. Father, thank you for an incredible passage of Scripture today. The 20th chapter of Acts has stepped on our toes. And Paul, you've already said that you have not shrunk back from declaring the whole counsel of God's Word. I pray that today we would receive the whole counsel of God's Word, that we would be truth seekers. Lord, that we would take this message and apply it to our lives. Lord, the richness of this reveals to us how we can be blessed from your perspective. Father, I pray that we would live a life that counts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.